And so this morning, I want to invite you to John 14. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 14. I want to preach this morning what I think is a very basic message, a very practical message, and one that I believe all of us need to be reminded of on occasion as Christians, of some of the essential things of our walk with the Lord. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works, meaning more in abundance, than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye have loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I do. Arise, let us go hence. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray even as we read a very lengthy portion of Scripture, that we would meditate upon these truths that are found herein. I pray, God, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate your word today faithfully. I pray, God, that you would help me to deliver the mail and to get out of the way. And God, I pray for your power and your spirit. Lord, I am I'm a clay pot. I'm reminded of it every day. How unworthy any man is to preach your glorious truth. And how much I know that of myself to be true. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up, that your name would be made great, and that your truth would change people's lives and even eternal destinies. I pray we'd learn more about you today as we see the magnificence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work, not only in our redemption, but in our life lived for you, and ultimately in our eternity that we are already in, that will go on forever with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter, 31 verses, is a significant chapter in the Bible, and I believe a very significant chapter in the Gospel of John as a book. And this morning, we're going to look essentially at the whole book, and you might think that would take a miracle, and I would say you're right, except for to say this, that this is more of an overview of a particular book and of a particular truth than it is a digging down into the deepest way that we could as an exposition through chapter number 14. Though we will be looking at the truths that have come from this passage of Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, a very powerful statement. He made a very powerful statement. He made a very powerful declaration. It's a verse that I probably quote nearly as many as any other verse because I believe it really defines a very important reality about what we believe about Jesus Christ, and that is about his exclusivity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the exclusive claim that Christ makes. This claim, not only of the fact that he is God, he is the great I am, but that as the I am, as God manifest in the flesh, he is the only way to the Father. He is the only true truth. And he is the only life that truly is eternal. These are claims that cause biblical Christians, that cause what we could call Christians in general, that believe the Bible and that believe this claim to be rejected by many other religions that want to have a kind of, hey, we're all pretty much going in the same direction. We all believe in eternal life. We all just have different paths to get there. And Jesus, in this one single verse, declares that is not true. He declares that he is not a way to heaven. He's not one of the roads that sincere people would follow that would end up being in eternal life. He is the way. The term way here literally is the path. It is the road. And another passage of Scripture describes two different roads. It talks about a narrow way. And the narrow way leads to life. There's a broad way. And the broad way leads to death and destruction. In the Scripture, this reveals that that narrow way that leads to life, it says, few there be that find it. And the broad way, everybody's on. Without Christ, there are no exceptions. There are no other exits. There are no other off-ramps into eternal life. There is either Christ or there is nothing. Maybe better said, there is either Christ and eternal life, or there is the rejection of Christ and eternal death and destruction in hell. So should that make us proud? Not in the least. It should make us passionate about sharing his truth. It should make us burdened to have a road sign that points people to the narrow way, to say, come to the way of Christ, to choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should be burdened because of this reality. I think that's what Christ desires us to do. We demonstrate it through the love of Christ working in us and through us in our care for other people, in our love for our neighbor, and for the desire to share that love with the world. And truly sharing the love of Christ, which is made manifest through living out the gospel in word and deed, it includes, yes, caring for your neighbors. It also includes opening your mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel, to share with people that there is a need that they have in their life. But this morning, I want to approach this passage of Scripture in light of the believer primarily, though we will obviously point you, if you do not know Christ, to Jesus. But this passage of Scripture reveals so much with regards to our relationship with the triune God of the universe. In John chapter 14, there is a clear declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. But there's also a realization that he is here as the Savior. He has come because his Father sent him to come. The most well-known verse John brought up on Wednesday night, the most well-known verse probably in all of the world is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is a tremendously wonderful verse that should be shared. It should be made known to the world, but then it has to be explained. He loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. What does it mean to believe on him? Does it mean your own thought process of believing on him? Does it mean, you know, your own path to him and whatever you decide that eventually you'll get there? No, there's instructions to that, right? That statement comes with an instruction manual. So what does it mean that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? It means that the Father loved the world that he has created so much that he gave his Son to come and to pay a penalty that none of us could pay. That's why he becomes the ultimate way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the truth, and the life. Not the ultimate, but the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that through believing on him can give us eternal life, can give us access to our heavenly Father, that can cause us to have a relationship of love with the perfect Father who never abandons, the perfect Father who always does justly, the perfect Father who is always right in everything, unlike any of us fathers that are here. It reveals to us the relationship with the Holy Spirit, something that needs to be known. Jesus left and he gave us a comforter. That comforter is there to do what? Comfort. We should not just look at the Holy Spirit as a like an access point to have supernatural gifts to do things. That is true. He gives all of us gifts. He supernaturally enables each one of us with different kinds of gifts to serve the body of Christ. But he's also there as a comforter. He comforts through conviction of sin in our life to root it out. He comforts us to let us know that when we feel alone and fearful, that he is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's there. And he's there to comfort us just like Jesus was for his disciples. You know, when sometimes you may hear people say, "If only Jesus was here, he would be so comforting." And I get that. I understand that. But you need to understand that Jesus is not here, but he is here. He's given to us another comforter. He's given to us his Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is just as much God as he is God. Amen. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. These three are one. They are working in concert. They are working in oneness to minister to us, and we have his Spirit to comfort us. That should be something very encouraging to us. So I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to give you five highlights or five truths that we need to really grab a hold of this morning if you are in Christ as a believer. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Keep your finger here in John chapter 14. Ephesians chapter number 2. This is a familiar passage of Scripture as well. Ephesians 2 begins with the reality that we are, apart from Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, but he makes us alive. This is the work of verse number 6 in John chapter 14. He's the way, the truth, and the life. How does this work come to being? How does John 3:16, how is that made manifest in our life? He takes dead people and makes them alive through his gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you who hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Something that we need to come to grips with, the fact that all men, though we are all made in the imago Dei, we're all made in the image and the likeness of God. We are all made in a beautiful way, and yet because of sin falling and the fall of Adam, death passed upon all men, and therefore we are dead in our sins. So now we're dead men walking around in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and we are by the nature children of wrath, something we don't like to come to reality with, come to grips with. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive. The word quicken means to make alive, "us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God's unmerited love and favor. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Speaking of our already present reality, that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been seated together in heavenly places. You are positionally already seated with Christ. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved not by anything that we do, not by anything we bring to the table. That's why it's important when we think of the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why that is so important is not only because he claims it to be so, but because the works that men can accomplish in the religions of the world, and even the religion of humanism, the religion of atheism, whatever the case may be, it has to do with self-justification by our own deeds, by our own works, and all of them fall flat. Only the work of Jesus Christ, being willing to take our sins upon him and paying our penalty, satisfies a holy God. That's why it says, "For by grace are you saved." It's his unmerited love and favor that he gives to you. By grace are you saved through faith, believing on him. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our salvation is of the Lord. It's not of works. It's nothing that you and I have done, lest any one of us should boast or brag about how we entered the kingdom. What'd you do? "Well, I gave all my goods to feed the poor." Feeding the poor is a wonderful thing, but if it's done for the purpose of you finding acceptance with God, it will not avail anything. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about that. Though I have the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love in action that's genuine, I have nothing. If Christ's love is not in me and working through me, there's no good result that I can accomplish without him. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it turns to the very next verse, and this is where I brought us here to see that the work of redemption in our lives brings us to a place where there is things that God wants us to accomplish and to do as believers, as ones who have already been accepted in the Beloved. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about a new creation in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as believers, not to become a believer, but as a believer, there are good works, there are things that God has set out for us to accomplish. And that's important. It's important to know that distinction. And it's important that in our Christian lives, we would not just be content with, you know, resting on our laurels or just saying, hey, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, so you know what? Nothing really matters. Because it does. John 14, the I am statement. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus declares this exclusivity that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only access to our Heavenly Father. And we must believe in him. That's the, by grace are you saved through faith, believing on him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This morning, if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on him without delay. God loves you. He's brought you here so you might know the truth. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He demonstrated. He sent his son. He initiates in this work of redemption. As we read through verses 6 through 12, we see this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus says, listen, you who've been seeking God, you who've been seeking the Father, understand when you have seen me working, Jesus says, you have seen the works of the Father. He is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the Son. He is the one who represents the Father. We too, by the way, as we do the works of God, we are also representing the Father. We're representing his love and his kindness and his care. We are representing his love for the world as we represent for Christ. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. We can do nothing apart from the Father. He said, I've come to do not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus was on a mission from the Father. He was on a mission to represent the Father. He was on a mission to be God. He's not just to be God, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And he says, he that, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now think about this. Jesus Christ was sent to represent the Father. He was sent as the Son to come and to be the Savior of the world. He was not only sent to represent God the Father, he was sent to satisfy God the Father with his death as our propitiation, as our substitute. And he would be the only one who could accomplish that. But in a real practical way, he's sent to do the works that his Father sent him to do. And guess what? Jesus said, Because the Father sent me, even so I'm sending who? You. And what are we to do? The works that the Father has sent us to accomplish. He says, he that believeth on me, that's us, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. It's talking about more in abundance. The work of Christ is going to be multiplied exponentially throughout the world. I don't want to ever get over the fact that we're here in Bremerton, Washington because of that fact. Right? We're here because the works of Christ have been made manifest. The works of the Father have been made manifest through the followers of Christ throughout the world. And at some point in time, the message of the gospel got here. And a church was established. And we're thankful for that. We're grateful for how he continues to work in that same way. We are to, as Christians, we are to be a people who desire to do what Christ has taught us to do what the Father had sent him to do. Now, we're not going to die as the Savior of the world, but we are going to come to demonstrate the goodness of God to a world that's desperately in need. Believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and then seek to live your life as an example to the world of the Father's love that they are desperately in need of, and to share with them the good news of the Father's love that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners, just like you and just like me. There's a second truth that I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture with real practical implications for living out the life of the believer. Jesus is the way. He's the way to eternal life. He's the truth about life, and he's also the path of life. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 19, this is one of the references we'll look at next week. In Acts chapter 19, it calls the Christians that are at Ephesus the people of the way. We've referenced that earlier in the book of Acts. The people of the way, or just the way, is what Christians were early were called in the early first century. They were people that were following the way of Christ. They were on the path of Christ, and it was so significant that they lived a different kind of life that they were called the people of the way. They were called Christians first, then at Antioch, because they were so much like Christ. They were little Christ, as it were. But what are the things that mark the life of a believer? What are the things that should be a part of the believer's life if they are following in the way? If they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're trying to emulate the works of the Father, if they're trying to do what the Father has sent us to do? Well, one of the things would be to communicate or to commune with him in prayer. Jesus did this. John 17 records a prayer between the Father and the Son. Here we're to communicate with the Lord in prayer. Verses 13 and 14 of our text, it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is a relationship of love, and a relationship of love requires a communion. It requires communication. Amen? I know this for a fact. The times where I've struggled in my relationships with my wife or with my children or with people in general, or the struggles that you've had in relationships, oftentimes the real problem or the root of the problem comes back to a communication issue. Right? And we have communication issue, which breaks the communion, the fellowship between people who love one another. And the same is true in our relationship with God. Jesus teaches us to commune with the Father, to commune through the Son, by the Spirit, in prayer as a normal part of our life. Because he loves us. And he wants a relationship with us. So we need to commune with him. We need to have a regular communication. And here he specifically tells us to ask of things. Now we know that this is not the only kind of prayer. I remember reading a book years ago, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving by old preacher by the name of John R. Rice. And the focus was on the fact that so much of prayer is about asking. God wants us to ask. He is a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And he wants us to ask of him things. But obviously in a relationship, especially with God or with those that we love, there needs to be more than asking. There needs to be worshiping and praising and giving thanks to. And all of that is communicated in prayer. There needs to be offering up to him words of gratitude and thankfulness and words of wanting to bless his holy and wonderful name in your life. But God is not interested just in hearing like nice language offered up to him. He wants it to be a heart-level relationship in prayer. And he wants us to ask. Now, some people obviously take these verses and exploit them. When it says, ask anything in my name and I will do it, this is not having anything to do with kind of a health, wealth, and prosperity ideal that you decide you want something, you're just going to go lay your hands on it and pray for it, and you know God's going to give it to you. This really has to do with the relationship, right? If you were to put this in the context of a relationship, and you were to ask your spouse said, ask anything and I will give it you, and you ask for something you know they don't want you to have, it's the same kind of thing. That's not a demonstration of love. And by the way, we're all guilty of that. We ask amiss when we ask God for things that we know are to consume upon our own lust. We know that we're asking it to be just for our own pleasure and not for his glory. This says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we have some idea that what we ask for should be something that's going to bring glory to God in the relationship. And this is, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This means that when you ask according to his will, God delights in answering prayer. God delights in blessing his people. God delights in giving us more than we think. Say, so what do you mean more than we think? He does exceeding and above abundantly above all that we could ask or think. All above all that we, literally the word think there means imagine. Say, well, then how are we going to get it? Well, first of all, you got to ask for God to use you in doing things that are pleasing to him. See, parenting, is it easy or hard? It's hard. I read a quote from a pastor just a couple weeks ago. I may have already mentioned this, and it said something like this: parenting is the hardest thing you will ever do. It's a hard thing. Is it a good thing?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you, all one of you. Is it a good thing?
Yes.
Thank you. It is a wonderful thing, but it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing, and it's not something that just stays the same, is it? You have seasons of parenting. It's an interesting thing as you parent children, and especially if you have a wide span, you're dealing with adult problems, you're dealing with teenage problems, at least we are, you're dealing with children problem, little children problem, and everywhere in between. So maybe I shouldn't phrase it as problems. I mean that only in the sense that it's something that's change. You're having to navigate these different things. And all the while, guess who else is changing? You are. Right? You're going through the things of life. You're going through the stresses and things of the nature. So we hear here we have a need. Do you think God wants us to pray and ask for help with regards to parenting? Yes. I'm just using this as one example. You say, I'm not a parent here. This has nothing to do with me. It's an irrelevant message. It either will be irrelevant. It'll either will be relevant in your future, or maybe it was relevant in your past, and you should hope for people to pray for those things in their present, or because you care about the church, it's important. So just an illustration. As a parent, should we not ask of God for help and guidance and direction and favor and blessing? The answer is yes and yes and yes and yes and yes. This is stuff that, you know, is not easy. And then we have his word, and he gives us many instructions and guidances as far as how we're to flesh out that parenting. But we need to ask God to show favor and to do exceeding and abundantly above anything that we could ask or imagine. Lord, do with my family more than I can imagine. Help us, Lord. Maybe you're desiring to learn how to be more effective witness to your neighbors. This is something that is an important aspect of the Christian life. We have to take evangelism out of the realm of just having a good presentation and giving the 5 points of the Romans Road of Salvation. I'm not saying that's bad to know those 5 points. I'm just saying when you live with your neighbors, you know, month after month, year after year, you need to do more to express what genuine Christianity is than just going over once a year before Easter to give them the gospel and hope that they respond. Like maybe a barbecue would help just to love them without an expectation that they're going to fall on their knees that night and receive Christ as their Savior. How about just being a genuine person who loves others? To eat with publicans and sinners like Jesus did. Like somebody did with you. Sharing the love of Christ. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, open the Bible, search the scriptures and find the instructions. And then don't forget to ask God, Lord, open the doors. Give me favor with the neighbors. Help me to be a faithful witness. I need your help. I need your guidance. And I need to depend upon the Spirit of God. Love in a relationship always requires communication. And we are in the greatest love relationship that there is possible. The relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. If you are a Christian this morning, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you have a relationship that is above any other relationship on earth. And he's given us a means of communication. And he's told us even to ask of things that would be according to his will. And he desires to bless. So commune with him in prayer. He also wants us to obey his commandments. I know these are familiar verses to many of you. Don't let them become the kind of familiar that you just don't listen to them anymore. Somehow, at some point in time, Christians that wanted to maybe magnify the importance of grace, which you can never really magnify the grace of God too much because it is truly amazing, to steal the songwriter's words. But do you realize that Christ wants us to obey his commandments? So no, this is the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament with all those commands. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The eternal one, the self-existent one, Jesus Christ, he changes not. God changes not. Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. And here he is in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and he's calling people to walk in obedience to his will and to the will of the Father who sent him. Isn't that just like dads to expect obedience? Our Heavenly Father wants us to walk in obedience to the word that he's given to us through his Son. We're to obey his commandments. Verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly say you love God, it will be made manifest. You can turn it around this way. It'll be made manifest by the fact that you at least desire to, though you do it imperfectly, you desire to walk according to his will. You desire to obey his commandments. So what kind of things does he command us? Many things. Open up the Bible and you will find them. Look at verses 20 through 25 of the same text. It says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, this is not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So what are the commandments? They are his words. What are the things that Jesus taught us to do? And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He'll abide with us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. This is literally saying the followers of Christ are those that are the ones who desire to keep or to follow God's word, to obey his commandments. I said very specifically, we don't do it perfectly, because we still live with this old man. We have to, day by day, Paul many times speaks to the churches at Ephesus and Colossae, and he talks about putting off the old man of the flesh and putting on the new man of Christ day by day by day. We struggle sometimes to keep God's commandments, to obey his voice, just like our children sometimes struggle to keep our commandments and obey our voice because of the sin nature that they have. And yet we should be striving to be obedient children, not to keep our salvation. That's given to us as a free gift of grace, but because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So what are the kinds of things that God wants us to do? What are the words we're to keep? Well, how about this one? When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He answered by this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So what are the commandments of God? Begin there. Start loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him like you love nothing else. Love him more than your wife. Love him more than your children. Love him more than your work. Love him more than your favorite, you know, activities. Love him more than the Seahawks or the Mariners. Love him more than anything else. That's keeping his commandments. Say, well, what else? Give me some practical things. That's very practical. If you grasp that and you truly love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I think that grasping other things that God wants you to do will be more understandable. He wants me to love my wife. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's keeping his commandments. He wants my wife to walk in submission and following the leadership of her husband because she is a representation of the church to Christ. Scripture calls my children to walk in obedience to me as their father, and to their mother. Those are all part of the commandments of God. How do I love my neighbor? Well, those are my neighbors. How do I love my neighbors that don't live in my house? Well, I would just throw this out there. Apply the Ten Commandments of not stealing from them, not committing adultery with them, not lying about them, not coveting their stuff. Like, those are all good things not to do. They're really not negative commands, though. They're positive because it affects all of us. There's so much in the New Testament that in the finer things that we are to walk in obedience to that won't be a problem if we really grasp loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. On these two, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. You can sum up all of the commands of God on this, loving him and loving others as yourself. So obey his commands, because you love him. So, well, I just find some of his commands difficult. You ever been in a relationship of any kind where you were required to obey commands and some of them were difficult? Can I give you help? That's probably why they were commands. Some of them are difficult. But when they're born of love, they become more understandable. And you're willing to sacrifice your own self, your own flesh, so that you can follow his commands. Obey his commands. Know he loves you. And know he wants your love to be made manifest by being the people that walk in obedience to him. Number four, remember we have another comforter, and he abides in you. He's the parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside. And really, he indwells us. In John 14, verse 16 through 17, says, if you love me, verse 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus is so kind and gracious. The Father is so good and kind to send us His Son to be our Savior. And Jesus is so kind, and the Father is so kind to send us a Comforter to dwell with us, to never leave us nor forsake us, to abide with us forever. That is the Holy Spirit of God. We're never alone. Ever. The Spirit's with us. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. He's abiding in you by the presence of His Holy Spirit. Verse 26 and 27 of our same text says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, that lives within us to bring us comfort, to let us know that we're not alone, but the Spirit of God is also in us to guide us into all truth, to show us and to give us understanding, to enlighten us as we open up the Scriptures. I love the words of David, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He was asking for the Spirit to come upon him, to give him eyes to see. And here we have the Spirit of God given to us, living inside of us, sealing us unto the day of redemption, and he guides us unto all truth. He teaches us. He reproves us. Right? Jiminy Cricket is not in your heart. Remember the cartoons, like the good and the bad? You know, as a believer, who's inside convicting you of sin, telling you, don't go there. It's going to hurt your life, is the Spirit of God. But he doesn't just tell us what not to do. He tells us what to do. The still small voice of God, the Spirit of God living inside of you, is also the one who says, hey, you need to talk to that person. Now, understand, don't run me to the hospital thinking I have mental problems. But then you have this conversation. Surely not that person. They're busy. Don't you see that? No, you need to talk to them. Well, they're eating lunch. I don't want to disturb them. Hello? You need to talk to them. Because I thought it was a still small voice that the Spirit of God talks to us. It is, but sometimes it's pretty loud. He tells us to encourage people. I want to be careful in how I say this, because some people kind of take it to an extreme in everything. God told me to say this. God told me to do that. God told me. And the reality is, the Spirit of God is not giving you declarations of Scripture, but the Spirit of God still speaks. And He speaks to you to guide you in your life, to help you to do the things that please the Lord, to step out by faith and to accomplish things that you would otherwise be unwilling to do apart from Him. He works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. He is there as a comforter, but He's also there, I think, to push us out of our comfort zone and to let us know He's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is the longest single sentence in the Greek. It's a beautiful beautiful portion of Scripture that declares the salvation of man by the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we come to the last part of this passage, of this one sentence in the Greek. In verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the Spirit of God's work in redemption. God who's chosen us before eternity past, the Son who's paid the penalty for our sin, purchased our redemption through his blood sacrifice, and adopted us into his family. And verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God, this Comforter, is given to us, and he seals us eternally. He seals us into the day of redemption, like the signet ring of a king saying, this belongs to me. It's not able to be removed. It's permanent. And that's a comfort to us. He's sealing us. He comes alongside of us. He dwells in us. He both encourages us and he reproves us when we are in need. And the last thing I want to share with you from John chapter number 14 is that we have something to look forward to. And that is that Jesus Christ has promised that he's going to return. That's something that I think probably needs to be mentioned more. We are to look forward to the return of our Lord, and it should affect the things that we do and the way in which we live. It should inspire us. It should encourage us. It should challenge us. Here's the reality. Regardless of your eschatological position, that means that's a big fancy word to talk about, whatever your belief is about the end times, because all Christians do not agree on exactly, you know, when and how when the Lord is going to return. But they do believe that he will return. The second coming of Christ is resolutely clear in the scriptures. The others have been debated upon for the last 2,000 years and will continue until he returns at such a time that nobody knows. Just thought I'd throw that out there. That's in the Bible. But it is something to look forward to. I love this. Look at the first three verses of this text. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would your heart be troubled? Because things are difficult sometimes. Life is hard. Trials and tribulations. Sometimes things aren't going so easy. And I'm not just talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about just in life. If you don't believe that there can be hardness and difficulties in life that cause men to despair, you haven't read your Bible. Like, go back and read. There's an entire book called Lamentations. Think of the book of Job. Think of Jonah even pouting at the end of the book of Jonah. Despairing of life. Think of David in the Psalms. Here we're encouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Please understand something. Don't think like your favorite Miami Beach mansion here. Don't think I've got a gold one that's silver lined. That's poetic language used in songs that's probably not very good or accurate, because it puts our perspective in something that we can define as far as what is glorious about heaven. And I just want you to know, if Jesus does exceeding and abundantly more than we can ask or think, heaven is far more than we can imagine. If he paves the streets with gold that we use as our fine metal, like that's if streets of gold, and I'm saying this, if streets of gold are his gravel, we can't really fathom what are the dwelling places, right? It's really to be in the presence of Christ, our Lord and Savior, which is, by the way, far more beautiful and glorious than any dream home we could design. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, here's the key, there ye may be also. What is it about heaven that makes it so glorious? It's Jesus. It's not white puffy clouds and little chubby angels with harps. It's real. It's more real than our present reality. It is something that will be real and it will be eternal. And the presence there of Christ will make it amazing. Look forward to his coming. The last verse in verse number 28 of this text, it says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye have loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." He is going to come for us. And I'll close with these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica, excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking about the eternal. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning those who've died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Means there's a resurrection that we look forward to, even if we perish before the Lord returns. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Notice what it says. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Well, he's gone to prepare a place for you. You're going through struggle. You're going through a difficult. Maybe you just look at the world around us or whatever the case may be. You need to remember this. The Lord is given us a comforter, and that Spirit of God reminds us that he's going to return for us. He's not forsaken us. He's going to come back. And we should look forward to his return. I know that that may be hard sometimes because we get so used to thinking about this earthly life that we forget about the eternal life that we're already a part of if we are in Christ. He's not going to forsake us. He loves us. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to believe on him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Repent of your sins, which means to turn from your sinful state and turn to Christ, believing in him and the finished work that he has accomplished. This message, obviously, primarily I've focused on the life of believers. I want to encourage you to commune with him in prayer. Remember, he wants you to be in a relationship that's ongoing. One of the things that I think our culture of Christianity has done that's so really damning to the relationship with Christ is kind of the easy believism, just kind of take Jesus by the hand and your life will poof, be better, and then you kind of just live your life and forget about Jesus, rather than realizing that Christ paid everything for our redemption, and we are to build a relationship with him and commune with him continually in prayer. We're to walk in obedience to his commands, realizing that his commands are not grievous. They're good. He has our best in mind. To be reminded daily, to be comforted by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, to be yielded to the promptings of the Spirit of God when we're ministered to by the Spirit, to say to care for somebody or to help somebody or share a kind word or ask if you can pray for somebody, whatever the case may be, to invite your difficult neighbors, not just your easy neighbors, over for a meal, or whatever the case may be, that you would yield to the Spirit. And finally, that you, if you are a part of the way, if you're on the way of Christ, you would live in light of the truth, a life that is pleasing to him, and that you would longingly look forward to the day when he would return and you would be comforted by that reality. Because that's what he's told us to do. And I pray that would be so in your life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I pray that we who have followed Christ would choose to live for him on that path, on that way, each and every day.